Luke 12, verses 1 to 3. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is the ultimate futility of hypocrisy. The ultimate futility of hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, by which we mean the outward pretending to be what we are not. Play acting. Keeping up a show, a mere show. Hypocrisy is as old as the fall of man. Adam and Eve tried to put a good show on their eating of the forbidden fruit. The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. The woman that thou gavest to be with me, she gave me, and I did eat. The pretense, the abdication of real responsibility, and the pretense of not having really done wrong. Setting forth a better image by selective information. That's what they were doing. They couldn't say, we haven't eaten of the tree of which God had said, thou shalt not eat of it. But they seek by selective information to put a better spin on it. And by referring to the serpent and then Adam referring to his wife. That it wasn't really what it seemed. It wasn't really that they'd simply rebelled against God. But they had. So hypocrisy, trying to look better than is really the case, is not new. Now, hypocrisy should not be confused with holding back, restraining sinful impulses. We are to restrain sinful inclinations until the outward restraint is matched by the inner right disposition. So it is right to restrain sinful instincts until we are brought to inner resignation to God and to the government of his word. We should never justify sinful behavior on the false ground that it was just an honest expression of what was in our heart and mind. Sinful behavior is an expression of sin in the heart. But the consistency between the sin in the heart and the sinful outworking of it is not a virtue. We should rather restrain the outward and seek the grace of God to mortify the inward. Consistency is only a good thing if it is consistency in holiness. Holiness inwardly and holiness outwardly. We cannot and should not ever justify, for example, sinful words by saying, "But I was only speaking my mind." In that case, sinful words reflect sin in the mind. The words need to be repented of, and so do the thoughts. The one never justifies the other. None of us are as good inwardly as we are outwardly. Only the Lord Jesus was perfectly consistent in inward holiness and outward speech and practice. But what Christ is aiming at here is the putting on of a show to impress others. A show of holiness and purity that is contrary to what really lies within. A desire to impress men with apparent holiness, whilst the heart is still far from God and there is no corresponding desire for holiness within. But first of all, popularity while hated. Popularity while hated. First one. In the meantime, when they were gathered together, an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch that they trod one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." In the previous chapter, Christ has openly denounced the hypocrisy of the Pharisees and lawyers. In response to Christ's public ministry against hypocrisy, they then engaged in a sinful debate and questioning. Verse 53, "And he said these things unto them. The scribes and Pharisees began to urge him vehemently and to provoke him to speak of many things, laying wait for him and seeking to catch something out of his mouth that they might accuse him." So their response to his public denunciation of their hypocrisy was to engage in a sinful questioning of him in order to catch him. But at the same time, in verse 1 of our chapter, the people are crowding to hear him. There was no public address system in those days. If they wanted to hear, they would have to get near. They would have to draw near. That was the only way to hear. And they were crowding to hear the Lord Jesus because they wanted to hear him. And yet, the scribes and Pharisees hated him, were seeking his harm, were seeking to catch him out. So how do we explain this hatred of the Pharisees and this enthusiasm of so many of the people? Why was Christ so popular with the people while hated of the scribes and Pharisees? It's certainly true that there were more of the ordinary people who genuinely believed. But even they were comparatively few. This popularity among the ordinary people was largely temporary. It becomes apparent as we proceed through any of the gospel accounts, including this one, that the initial popularity declined. But why is it that the Pharisees manifested their antagonism sooner and more vigorously than the rest of the people? After all, we are all by nature dead in trespasses and in sins. But there is variation in degree and scope of the outward expression of that sinful nature. There is not complete uniformity in the way that men and women manifest their sinfulness. So why is it that the scribes lead the way in time and in degree in their outward manifest opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ? The scribes and Pharisees were generally gifted intellectually. They were educated, and they'd also invested a great deal of their pride in outward show. They had more opportunity to do so. And so they were more sensitive to the repercussions of Christ's teaching. They were more on the alert for that which threatened their sinful, proud manner of life. It took the people generally much longer to catch on, enough to be offended. In John 6, when Christ said, "No man cometh unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him." Yes, a lot of them said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" And from that time, they no more followed him. The height of popularity at the feeding of the 5,000 soon drained away. But the people as a whole took longer, because the scribes and the Pharisees had invested so much pride in their outward shell of religion and knew more than the ordinary people, and so caught on very quickly to the repercussions of the message of the Lord Jesus. Whereas the ordinary people understood less and grasped the repercussions less quickly. And so there was this wave of popularity, this hope that this Jesus of Nazareth could deliver them from many temporal ills, and not only heal the sick, but deliver Israel from the Roman domination. But the scribes and Pharisees caught on very quickly. Those who have invested most in false religion and false hopes of righteousness frequently lead the way in opposition to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The philosophers of Mars Hill, they had gratified their intellectual pride a great deal, more than others, and they mocked the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So that the Pharisees, in their pride, in their righteousness, their imaginary righteousness, and the philosophers, in their pride, in their intellectual ability, are to the fore in opposing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they grasp that the gospel of Christ is telling them, no matter how religious they are, and no matter how clever they are, they must depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ for acceptance with God. Indeed, so great is man's dependence upon God for salvation, that only by the grace of God, renewing the heart, are we made willing and able to embrace Jesus Christ as he is freely offered in the gospel. And the more religious and the more those who have more invested in false hopes and in false confidences are most sensitive to the truth that is implicit in the gospel, that without Christ they can do nothing good and they cannot escape the damnation of God. Secondly, hypocrisy is natural to sinners. Hypocrisy is natural to sinners. He tells even the disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Christ warns even the disciples, this is probably a broader category of disciples than simply the 12, of the leaven of the Pharisees, because it is so natural to those who are still sinners. And even the children of God, though they have a new nature, the beginnings of a new likeness to God, yet even in this world, sin so easily besets us. And so even Christians are warned to beware of mere show. We easily seek the approval of men who we can see rather than the approval of God who we can't see. That's true of every one of us. Our instinct is to do what pleases the people we can see rather than the unseen God. We do not live as seeing him who is invisible as we ought to do. We are inconsistent. We're blown off course easily by what others will think. And so easily can we fall into this hypocrisy, this mere outward show. This is true in worship. We can go to church, outwardly participate, because if we don't, people will wonder where we are. We don't want them to think badly of us. But our hearts can be cold. And the drawing near to God is not what it should be, though honouring him with our lips. Hypocrisy, mere outward performance, is not the sole preserve of false forms of worship. We cannot say we've got a biblical form of worship, which we believe we have, and say, well, then all is well. We cannot take refuge in the knowledge that our form of worship is biblical. That's just a start. It's right that we follow God's word in our outward form of worship. But we can have the outward form and not the inward reality. Do we imagine that in the sight of God, the singing of psalms, thoughtlessly, perfunctorily, and without any real engagement of the mind and the heart, that in the sight of God, that is true worship? Because it isn't. It isn't. The regulative principle must extend to the inward disposition as well as the outward form. How does God say that we should worship, not only in its outward form, but in the inward disposition? Israel did not only bring the Lord's condemnation upon themselves when they departed from the appointed form of worship, but when the true worship was performed in a self-righteous or perfunctory manner. Isaiah 58. Isaiah 58 and verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast ye find pleasure, and exact all your labours. Behold, ye fast for strife and debate, and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush, and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? They said, we're fasting. Why is the Lord not answering? They thought that the mere outward observance would surely secure the blessing of heaven. And they felt defrauded that God was not as impressed as he should be with their outward forms. But in verse 13, if thou turn away thy foot from the Sabbath, from doing thy pleasure on my holy day, and call the Sabbath a delight, the holy of the Lord, honourable, and shalt honour him, not doing thine own ways, nor finding thine own pleasure, nor speaking thine own words, then shalt thou delight thyself in the Lord. And I will cause thee to ride upon the high places of the earth, and feed thee with the heritage of Jacob thy father, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Yes, the Lord rebukes them for their breaking of the Sabbath, but it wasn't only what they were not to do. They were to delight, to call the Sabbath a delight, and delight themselves in the Lord. This is why in general behavior as well as in worship, the scriptures address the inward as well as the outward. In our daily lives, Colossians 3 and verse 5. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The inward things as well as the outward. The Lord looks upon truth in the inward parts. Thirdly, false doctrine encourages pride in externals. False doctrine encourages pride in externals. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Leaven was sometimes used as the symbol or the representation of sin in the Old Testament. And it's also used because leaven influences the whole lump. It affects. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. And so the Lord Jesus is warning against the influence of hypocrisy and the influence of the doctrine which was the platform for hypocrisy. That's why he doesn't limit it in other places to simply the Pharisees. In Matthew 16, he warns in verse 6, Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. And in verse 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. Or in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15. Mark 8 verse 15. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. So this leaven, it's not just the Pharisees, but the Sadducees, the liberals, the priestly elite who governed the temple, but who were open to Greek ideas and who didn't regard more than the first five books of the Old Testament, the liberal churchmen, and Herod, who was partly Jewish, who used religion and who mixed Judaism and paganism. It's all regarded as leaven, because whether it's the Pharisaic form of additional regulations without the heart of God's law, or whether it's the liberalism, or whether it's the manipulation of religion of Herod, false religion does not change the heart. False religion does not change the heart. No one will become a new creature through Islam. No one will ever have a new heart by means of Islam. Outwardly they may change their behavior, but all that Islam gives is distinct channels for human wickedness to flow in. That's all. So malice can be specially channeled to the infidels. Lust can be channeled towards women in burqas, or to sordid notions of paradise for suicide bombers. The love of God is not in them. They are unchanged for all the outward show. They have hearts at enmity with the living God and this pseudo-God of Islam is simply a way of channeling human sin with no real change. The same is true of pseudo-Christianity. Roman Catholicism, in its consistent form, provides a basis for continuance in sin with no real change. Liberal so-called Protestantism does the same. It simply says, everyone's all right. It gives the unregenerate man his dream package, that he can stay as he is, indulge his sin, and there's nothing to worry about. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees and of Herod. But you say, does the truth always change people's hearts? Well, it doesn't. It is the truth that God uses. It is the truth made known that God accompanies with the renewing work of his Spirit in his elect people, so that they repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is only in accompaniment with the truth that God renews the hearts of sinners, whether young or old. And the gospel tells men to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It does not just tell men to tidy things up a bit. It tells them that they deserve damnation. It tells them that they must turn from all their delusions of grandeur, that they must turn from all idea of acceptance with God on the basis of any attempt to earn it by themselves, and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone for acceptance with God. That's why repentance and faith go together. Faith is depending upon Christ. By nature, the pride of man means that he doesn't want to depend upon Christ. He doesn't want to be dependent upon God. When the Holy Spirit changes the heart, a sinner turns from that pride and self-confidence and self-help mentality and depends upon Christ as the one who bore the wrath of God in the place of sinners. That's what happens when God blesses his gospel, his word, to the hearts of sinners. But he doesn't always do that. People can hear the true gospel and end up worse rather than better, because such is the sinfulness of the heart of man, that we can take that truth of God, which in itself tells us that God alone is glorious, that salvation is entirely of God, and yet sinful man can take that God-glorifying truth and take pride in his knowledge of it. That's how sinful we are by nature, that we can take the God-glorifying true gospel and yet feed our pride at how well we can explain it and articulate it and make it consistent. That's why the apostle says knowledge puffeth up. Not because he didn't want them to grow in the knowledge of God's truth, but they must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour. Knowledge of the Scriptures, understanding of its doctrine, will either be blessed to our greater humbling, or we will abuse it to take pride in our knowledge of it. Even truth, which in itself ascribes all glory to God, we can make our knowledge of it an occasion of glorifying ourselves. We must beware then of the leaven of the Pharisees in doctrine, but also in the use we make of the truth. Biblical truth, properly applied by the grace of the Spirit, will always make us lower in our own eyes and glorify God. Then finally, pretense is futile as well as sinful. Pretense is futile as well as sinful. Verse 2, for there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. It's all going to come out in this world, perhaps, but certainly in the next. Actions, nothing covered that shall not be revealed. Words, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. It's futile. It doesn't work. To try to put on a show for men never fools God. And if we fool men, even that will be temporary. There's an end. There's an end to all the play acting. All that is hidden will come to light. Pretend Christians will be shown to be such in the end. The man without a wedding garment, he couldn't get through. There was a man. It stresses one man to show that it's individual. The sifting is individual. There's no job lot that we get through in the rush. A man without a wedding garment. Friend, how camest thou hither? And he was cast into outer darkness. If you're just pretending, don't deceive yourself any longer, because you don't deceive God. And that will become very clear forever and ever. Seek the Lord in sincerity and in truth. Come to God through Jesus Christ. Come to the light. Come as a sinner, deserving damnation, to Christ the Redeemer, who receives sinners and makes them accepted with God. Repent of the proud rebellion wherewith you have thus far not depended upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Despite perhaps outward show, in your heart you have really wanted to do your own thing and continue in that way. Turn. Turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and seek him in truth. And believers, seek truth in the inward parts. Seek truth in the inward parts. Don't bring your outward behavior down to the level of the inward. Seek grace that the inward will be brought up and both inward and outward be conformed to the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, bless thy truth to our hearts. Grant to us the grace of the Spirit. Cleanse us from secret faults. Renew a right spirit within us. Give to us more of that truth in the inward parts. O gracious God, that we might have greater holiness and purity in heart and in mind, so that as we think in our hearts, so we express truth. O gracious God, look upon us. Enable us to see the folly, the futility of hypocrisy, and enable us to draw near to thee in sincerity and in truth always, trusting in the Saviour, seeking to walk in holiness of life, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. All these things we ask in Christ's name. Amen.